All right, so it looks like we're going to round out a little series on success, tell you a little bit about this ministry, how it came to be, and how it can help you. Welcome back, everybody. We're going to talk about success a little bit today and talk about how this ministry came to be and how it's unique and hopefully give you a little encouragement along the way. I figure you need encouragement. That's kind of the way it works. And I say that faith is the first step to action, and knowing what to do is also very helpful. And so I really bring faith and practical measures, both health measures and educational measures, together in this endeavor. And for that reason, it's entirely unique. And I have never talked about learning disabilities. In fact, because there is no such thing. Nobody is completely unable to learn. We all can learn something somehow. We all have challenges. We all have talents. So let's use talents and overcome difficulties to get to where we need to go. And each one, of course, has a unique calling. And so we can talk about that. It's important to believe that it is possible to overcome the challenges, but there is a great monolithic system that encourages people to believe that they can't overcome the challenge, and there's a lot of self-interest in that, because if people are labeled as deficient, then there doesn't have to be any work to overcome the challenge, and doesn't matter to them if people are sidelined as deficient and thrown in the garbage bin of history, but it makes a lot of difference to that person and to their parents. And so this is what we wish to work against. And no one else does it. No one else does it. We're unique as far as I know. There was another ministry. I would go to homeschool conventions and maybe offering wares like my book. Remind me of that later. So the book that is now Learn at Home for Great Shalom. Back in the early days, and or maybe I was just a consumer of the convention, but there was another group that said that they were a ministry helping disabled kids or learning disabled kids, and I thought they were really scary and horrible. In the first place, they were shaming me. They said, oh, we're a ministry, and I'm thinking, like, how are you a ministry? You're not talking about God. And even if you are, then how does that make me not a ministry? They would have people huddled in their booth, and they would be telling them, oh, they're there. You know, so they thought they were comforting people. But in fact, what they were doing was helping people believe that there was no solution, and they needed to give them money so they could be comforted by being pushed down. Really, I think so. And I just always just completely, I don't know, my toes were curled. Like, this was the opposite of health, of help. I would not want to have had anything to do with that. If I were a mother needing encouragement, that would be the opposite to encouragement. That would have been loading on more depression. Oh, so I have somebody that will pity me in my trouble, and they'll tell me how bad my trouble is, and then I'm supposed to give them money? Like, what? I don't understand. Was there a giving exchange? Was there a product? No, it wasn't comfort. I agree with comfort. No, it was shared misery. There was company, but it was ever lower downward. It was shared misery. That's what it was. Okay, so back in the 80s, I mean, I just thought that's not ministry because there's no faith. There's no faith, and there's no word, and there's no product, and there's no science. So what good is that? Okay. Back in the 80s, I was an anti-nuclear activist, maybe just a little bit. But anyway, me and all of the students around me, we thought we should be against nuclear war. And discovered, and we would go to Sane Freeze meetings or something, discovered in the process, particularly when I was studying sociology, that there were other groups that were funded by the nuclear power industry, and they had, with their money and their professional expertise, got home groups, particularly mothers who were stay at home and who could like have coffee in their houses. And so they had pro-nuclear groups. But it wasn't grassroots activist group like we were, you know, church people or students recruited from among other students and other, you know, to have completely self-funded, self-organized groups to try to help political leaders understand that we didn't want war. Instead, this was the industry itself funding and paying for the leadership and organizing, but those groups had the same rights for political opinion as we did. This was my first realization that for every action, there's a equal and opposite reaction politically. And I see that so often today. So about 10 years ago, when we started talking about autism, and I was thinking, well, maybe we need to have a group to talk about autism, but that wasn't my number one issue. But pretty soon, I saw an autism group, and guess what? It wasn't about helping overcome autism. It wasn't about shutting down the causes of autism. Oh no, it was about comforting parents, and maybe they need comforting. But along with that comforting, along with the teacher training that they were giving, there was the strong and clear indication that there can be no solution and that it is genetic. Well, look, the basic fact here is back in the 1950s and before that, there were two or three cases per 10,000. And by 10 years ago, there was about one case in every 55 males, a little lower rate for females. But that's a huge difference in the space of a few decades. Therefore, obviously, not genetic. But you couldn't talk about that. I mean, that would be my first point. But no, 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 no. And so somebody had some self-interest to be sure that didn't get talked about. So I was a member of a Learning Disabilities Association of Texas for about 10 years, and it wasn't, and at the beginning of that 10 years, the whole idea that there were human causes to learning problems was completely anathema. We couldn't talk about it. At the end of 10 years, that was like in the end of the 90s, so much had been learned about the brain during the 90s that the lead doctors were admitting. And I remember, so people were beginning to get used to the idea that, oh, maybe some real scientific research, like what was published in peer-reviewed journals, might be helpful. But I remember one of the lead doctors, he was very active in the Learning Disability Association, said, well, yeah, I think it's obvious that learning problems can be caused by things like we might call pollution, or at least human sources. Like, we know that people who eat lead get brain damage. We know that people who eat mercury have brain problems. And so, yes, since we know that for sure, it is reasonable to start researching what could be causing these problems. Hallelujah! It was 10 years I was saying stuff, and finally somebody, well, said that. Of course, he had an MD and a long career as a researcher in these things, but he said that in a convention. Hallelujah. I thought, finally. my work here is done. I just finally, that was said. And so if he said it, it couldn't be denied. And so learning problems, learning disabilities, autism, so forth, just people will not discuss the science behind this and the logic behind this and the ways that we could overcome this. No. And yes, some people will talk about the spirituality, but you really don't have to go to Mongolia. And you don't have to spread horse feces on your kid. I mean, if that helped that kid, hallelujah. Maybe that was detox. You know, and there is a spiritual reality everywhere. But we've got some that has worked the best over the history of the planet. Spirituality has worked the best. Yes, I will defend that by comparative sociology, if not other kinds of logical. But yes, spirituality would work. Science would work. And hey, newsflash, they work together. And only a very small portion of the planet, who again has some self-interest, would suggest otherwise. Okay, so this initiative is unique because we want to talk about what the real problem is from a mother's point of view and how you can help your child. And if we help some educators, great. So what are the learning problems? And let's get them solved. And of course, what your number one learning problem is might be different from somebody else's. And what one decade perceives as the number one learning problem is different. We have had such lowering standards in the public school and such a rise of self-promotion by the public schools that most parents, by far and away most parents and certainly most educators, are becoming less aware of learning disabilities because with lower academic standards and rising almost ubiquitous learning problems, it's just not so obvious. Whereas back in the 80s or the 90s, although they were quite common, each family thought they were dealing with the problem themselves. The families knew they had problems. Today, I think the families often don't know they have problems. But the point is, you can have a child who can learn adequately and have a good life. And we're here to help you do it. We're here to help you, to partner with you. But you have to partner with us to listen, to learn, to apply, to be part of the tribe. We are a part, a tribe of lioness mothers. Not the tiger mothers, but the lioness mothers. And we talked about that with one grandmother. By the way, her grandson was multiple disabilities, just doing wonderfully, making strides all the time. And please invest in this project to the extent that you can. You need to invest in yourself, and it's only right that you invest in us. And that means buy our books if you have the ability to give, and hopefully we'll have some philanthropist who will see fit. We believe that we'll have some earthly angels, some of those who have triumphed already. Hallelujah. But the first is that you, dear listener, you need to apply. Don't just listen once in a while and go, oh, well, that wasn't for me. Well, yes, so if I have the ADHD guru in town and your kid has something else, well, okay, we can wait till next week. And I have so many old ones. Go back through and listen. I think binge listening really is very useful. I do that. If I have a project or a topic I'm interested in, I binge listen to other people. So go back. There is a lot of them loaded up at this point. And I want to tell you also that we overcame. I had strong problems. I guess it's a part of my story and part of my journey. Gosh, where to start? When I was in the sixth grade, it was evident to me that there was a problem. I was being pulled out of class and made to do things like walk a balance beam. I had to take some medicine. Now I look back and I'm just horrified. It's a really very dangerous medicine. And so I was told I was brain damaged. So this is really great to find out when you're in sixth grade you're brain damaged. I was making A's. Anyway. And I wasn't very coordinated, but that's not what they were working on. I guess maybe working the balance beam was helpful. I don't know. I never saw it. Anyway, but I remember that special ed teacher in elementary school, and I thought she was hateful. She was an old lady and hateful, and I dreamed, a daydream. I dreamed when I was in the sixth grade, that was the last year of elementary school, that I would come back as a high school graduate with highest honors and shame her. She had, you know, I don't know what she said to me, that I thought she was so hateful, and that I dreamed that I would be an honors student when I graduated from high school and go back to give it to her in her face. Well, in fact, I did graduate as an honor student. I don't know why that was such a huge aspiration, because I think I was making A's in the sixth grade. But I did graduate as an honor student. And at that point, at 17, high school graduate, I thought back about that woman. And I think I might have even called the elementary school. And no, she had retired, because she was an old lady when I was in sixth grade. So I did not get to socially put a finger in the eye. But think about what happened that I would have even thought that. I have no idea what happened. And my mother was well liked at school, because she had been an educator before. So I'm sure I was treated much better than some students. But this underlines the bad treatment that learning disabled students get. Brain damaged. Oh, great. Well, by the way, I went to University of Texas and graduated with highest honors and special honors in sociology. And then I went to graduate school and have honors long as my arm. Phi Beta Kappa is the one I'm most proud of. And so I tell you this not to brag, but to say what can happen. Here is a girl who could never do well enough in handwriting, who struggled with math, who was told she was brain damaged. Ha! Whatever that is. Well, now I think I know what that is. I think it's called dyslexia. And lately, I've discovered maybe Erlen syndrome, too. Like, that would have been a lot easier to actually remediate those things than to tell me I was brain damaged. Anyway, and then my daughter had her problems. She's beautiful. She is so smart. But guess what? She's dyslexic. That is genetic. And she just doesn't love school like I do. And she may be ADHD, where she got that diagnosis. Then she got that from her father. But she also got real good spatial ability, genius level spatial ability from her dad. And so she can understand math. She's really ahead in math. And she did fine in her engineering degree. She had to work at it. She doesn't love school, but she did fine, and she'll make a great engineer. But for now, she's mothering, and she's a diligent mother. Hallelujah. She had success. I taught her diligence. Okay. And I helped her in school along the way, you know. No thanks to the teachers. There was one teacher in the second grade who would just berate the children and defame them in front of the class. And she was telling me that she couldn't read, and showed me how she couldn't read. And I was going, that's crazy. Anyway, she got up, left, turned to the back of the book, and read the last page perfectly. Well, that's weird. This is a weird teacher. But then that was the second grade in one of the best elementary schools in Austin, Texas. But had a little girlfriend in that class, another friend in that class, whose father was a judge and whose mother was in the PTA. And the mother told me what was going on in class. This woman was verbally berating and belittling the children in class. And so that's why it appeared that Joan couldn't read. I thought, well, I shouldn't have found that spring. So she said, well, Joan will never, she'll never pass the next grade. Of course, she passed it, flying colors. And then my first grandson, we were told that he had autism. Well, that's nonsense. He just couldn't speak. And we got him some speech therapy, and I was working with him. He also couldn't hear because he was a snot fountain. So we took him off of milk, and all of a sudden he could hear a lot better. So we just filled in the holes in his learning. I mean, he just didn't know there was 17. And I taught him how to read in just a few hours. So he was doing great. My second son maybe had some emotional problems from his dad, but then he had a terrible brain injury and was given 0% chance of living. And then when we had a Frank miracle that he came out of his coma, and another Frank miracle when the bones of his face came together in face shape, we were told that he'd be a vegetable. And he was walking and talking, and he would have been going to the bathroom if somebody had been willing to get him out of the cage at 3 weeks. And I had to be a gorilla at that staff. I had to find the doctor who would agree with me that we will only speak positive things over this patient. If we have to speak bad things, we're going to go in the hall. Like, and to try to get not milk and cheese, that was an impossibility. That one child in 3 days consumed all the fake milk that they had. And like, really, a huge hospital? And they would bring in huge plates of cheese and stuff and saying, well, he can't have, he can't have what? What was he couldn't have? Food unless, I don't know. He can't have something unless he eats this huge plate. I'm thinking, that's enough for a man. I couldn't eat that much. But he'd eat it. But anyway, but he had to eat cheese because that's what they had. I don't have a whole lot to say. Good. And that's the best pediatric ICU unit in the state. Okay, and then the third child was given a diagnosis of what we would have called in the old days mental retardation. It didn't develop properly. And so they put him in a slow class. He was 4. He hated it. He hated it. And so he refused to go. So my daughter said, okay, he doesn't have to go. And so guess what? I homeschooled him for 7 weeks. And he went up to kindergarten and made honors. Kindergarten. Yeah, he had a few. He had dysgraphia. And I don't know what all else. But he made honors in the first grade and the second grade. Like, if we had listened to the diagnosis, these children would be in the dust. If we had accepted their accommodations and not done remediation ourselves, all of these children would have been in the dustbin. And I didn't have the kind of money that could have purchased. If I had been a millionaire, we might have sent them to some special school, but that was just out of the question. I didn't have any income for that. Barely had enough to feed everybody. Hallelujah. But we had victory because we had faith. We found the right actions to do. You know, we don't have to pay for physical therapy where they spin the kid. I can just buy a spinner at Goodwill. Yes, that's true. And I can teach the kids to read using sandpaper letters. And I can teach how to hold a pen myself. And so can you. But it's going to take faith that it can be done. Well, we are here to help you as you help your children. So please partner with us. Please help us to help you. In fact, contact me and let me know what your greatest needs are, what your questions are, what your challenges are. Let me know, because I can't be in your shoes at this time. Also, please share with others, whether that means sharing online or sharing face-to-face. Help us to become that lioness tribe so we can support each other, so we can support our children, and don't settle for the dustbin. Okay, and I said, remind me about that early book. I found some of those books made into packets. This was the first product that I had, and I sold it at some homeschool conventions. So it's The Learned Home for Great Shalom in a packet, so you can put it in a binder. And I'll send that to anybody who sends a gift of $10 or more. If you send it via PayPal, do let me know about it via email so I'll know that you sent it. So if you use PayPal, then email me at info@greatshalom.org, info@greatshalom.org. Or you can simply write me with a check at P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. Also, notice that I do have a product online in the store that's Jewish Success Secrets. Of course, that's just taken from what we call the Old Testament, but Success Secrets for Children that you'll want to teach them. Okay? Because this is about success, because, as I say often, God wants total well-being for all children. For more information, log on to overcominglearningproblems.org. overcominglearningproblems.org.